So let me welcome you to our worship service this morning. As we begin, let me just share a couple things with you. We had a tremendous week of Summit Youth Camp this past week. I see some clapping. Yeah, it was a great week. If you see some people on this side of the room starting to doze off during church, that's our staff, and they are exhausted from this week, and they have one more week to go. We did have at least five students make professions of faith this past week at camp. Other decisions were made as well. So thank you for praying for camp, and continue to pray as we have another 80-some students coming from around the state up on the mountain this week as we do our second week of Summit Camp. Also, we have Jay Forsyth is with us this morning. Jay is our staff director for Summit, a very, very good friend of mine, known Jay for many years, and he's going to come and just a few minutes, and he's going to share God's word with us today. It's kind of become tradition when Jay is here for Summit. He preaches in our church, and so we're really excited to hear him again this morning.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Well, my name is Jay, and I have missed the last couple of years not being able to be here with some random thing that was going on in the world the past year or so. We just moved to Texas, and in Texas, they don't say the C word, COVID. They don't say that. They say with all that stuff that's going on in the world, all right? They refuse to say it. And so with all that stuff that was going on in the world the past year, my wife and I and our four kids moved to Texas. My son Bear is here with me somewhere. He's hiding back there in the back. He's waving at me. Son, you fall asleep, and it's going to be over for you, bro. All right, so... and my wife and three daughters are back in North Carolina, visiting her parents this week. And, so they may be watching. I don't know. I hadn't seen them in about 2 weeks, and so I'm ready to see my girls and see my wife. Tired of seeing my son so much, you know. He's going into seventh grade, and for crying out loud, the boy needs to take a bath every now and then. I'm like, son, onions belong on burgers, not underneath your arms. Did I get fired now? But it is good to be with you again and to be back at camp. We do have one more week, and we do have the Summit staff here, as Ed said. And we had a great week at camp, you know, with several salvations and definitely a lot of decisions. And just we Bible study is about following Christ, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so, which is just, I mean, I know it's a very, you know, kind of just middle of the road topic there of just following Christ. And it sounds so easy, but yet in practicality, sometimes it's really hard. And so, just pray for us as we go into another week of Summit and pray for Joe, our camp pastor. He's here today in the back. Y'all can flock around him and ask him to preach all four sermons really fast because I may be done in 3 minutes, all right? So he may have to make up for it here in a minute. But with my kids, I love all of them. And my daughter this morning sent me, my oldest daughter, her name is Bryn. She just turned 11. She is really, really tall, beautiful girl. And she sent me a text this morning, and it just blew my mind because I didn't even think she'd even be thinking about it. She sent me a text to Daddy, I'm praying for you, and I hope you speak God's word to the people. And I just went, oh, man, my heart like, you know, it was just amazing to hear from her and know that she's praying for me. Because, you know, kids are not always, like, on good behavior, all right? A couple years ago, I liked to cook, and so I'd fix dinner for my family, and we had tacos that night. And Bryn is the one who, she likes tacos, but, she, you know, she'll eat them, but it's not like her favorite food. But at that time, she refused to eat tacos. You know how kids sometimes refuse to eat certain foods like green beans and Brussels sprouts and stuff? And I'm like, what's wrong with you? Do you not know what's good? You know, like, eat this stuff. Man, this stuff is really good. If you try it, you'll begin to like it. And so I'd fix tacos that night, and literally she looked at it, and she snarled her nose at it, and she's like, I don't like tacos. And I was like, game on, girl. Let's go. I was like, you're going to eat every bit of that taco. And she sat there and stared at me. She started acting like her mama then, you know? Like, girl, but no. And so I said, no, you're going to eat all that taco. And she kind of looked at me, and she goes, I don't want to eat it, Daddy. I don't like tacos. I said, if you will just try it, you'll find out that is good. She's like, no, Daddy, tacos are not good. So then I went to the next tactic. I said, if you eat all that taco, I'll give you dessert. She's like, okay. Now, we finished eating as a family, and she still hadn't touched her taco. So I told her again, as we all got up from the table, I said, look, eat your taco. If you eat it, I'll give you dessert. And then we went off, and everybody, you know, the rest of the kids were playing, and I went and, you know, was doing something else. And next thing I know, about 30 minutes later, my daughter comes in with an empty plate. And she says, Daddy, I ate all my taco. Now, the first thing I did was look at her and was like, okay, awesome, sweetie. Second thing is I went and checked the trash can. It wasn't there. So I was like, awesome, sweetie. I'll give you dessert. That's awesome. And, you know, and she's holding the plate and the crumbs are falling on the floor and stuff. So I went and got her dessert and we gave it to her and she ate it. And she, you know, she was having a good time and eating her dessert. And about a month later, I was vacuuming the house and we have one of those Dyson vacuums. Because, you know, with four kids, you need something that's going to pick up every crumb in the house. So we spent a lot of money and bought a Dyson vacuum. And I was vacuuming. My wife has this old, like, china cabinet hutch-looking thing. It's not very big. It's about this wide and about this tall. And she has all her grandmother's china from the 1800s in it and stuff. And I'd like to take it and toss it out the door. Sorry, sweetie. I'd like to, you know, just get rid of it. But I was like, I haven't vacuumed underneath here for a while, so let me vacuum a little bit underneath the hutch. And about the time I was running the Dyson vacuum, the nozzle underneath the hutch, and just, and all of a sudden I heard, gunk. Like, what was that? Did one of the kids leave a toy underneath there or something? So I pulled the vacuum out, and there stuck in the nozzle was a month-old taco. And it didn't click for a second. I was like, who's hiding tacos underneath the... But then I remembered, that girl had dessert and hid a taco underneath there. So I went and found her. I was like, Bryn, did you put this taco underneath there? She goes, Daddy, I was saving it to eat later. We're going to have it on your, you know, at your wedding reception or something, you know? Here's your taco you didn't eat when you were 9, you know? And so she did get in trouble. She did. I promise you. We're not going to let her slide for it. But it was just a few weeks after that, though. We were at a Mexican restaurant. She's like, Daddy, can I try a taco again? I was like, yeah, I looked around, there wasn't any hutches, so I thought we were safe, you know. I was like, yeah, you can try a taco here, you know. So we ordered a kid's taco, and she, to my, you know, unbelief, she ate it all. And she looked at me afterwards, and she goes, Daddy, that taco was pretty good. I actually liked it. And I said, sweetie, you know, the more you try stuff and the more you experience stuff, the more you find out that is good. And isn't it the same with us as Christians? The more that we walk with Christ and the more we trust in the things that He's doing in our life, we see that He's working things for the good of us, right? And so the more that we allow ourselves to taste and see that God is good, as Psalm chapter 34, verse 8 says, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. The more that we taste and see that the Lord is good, the more that we figure out that we can trust Him to work His goodness in our lives. If you will, take your Bibles. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 today. And we're going to look at the goodness of God. And as Paul is writing to the Romans, he's sharing with them that how that when we actually trust God, when we allow Him, one, to come into our lives and forgive us, that we can have salvation. But two, as we walk with God, we eventually get to see the promises of God and see the goodness of God in our lives. So point number one, if you are taking notes, usually when I preach to adults, I go to 3 points. I don't read a poem at the end, all right? I know that's what they taught us in seminary. I don't do 3 points in a poem, but we're going to do 3 points here. So point number one is this. You can see God's goodness in our past. Look at verses 1 through 2 here of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access to faith, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul says here is, therefore we have been justified. Okay, this is a big word, justified meaning we have been made right with God. Now, how do we do that? Well, you come to justification in God through salvation. That is asking God to forgive you of the sins that you have in your life and allowing Him to come into your life. You see, apart from God, we are dead in our sin. Those sins separate us. This is the foundation of Christianity here. The sins separate us from God, and we needed something to justify us, and that is Jesus Christ. We needed something to justify us, to bring us into a relationship with God. Without Christ, our sin is this great divide that keeps us from God, but in Christ, our sins have been forgiven. And so I say it this way, in Christ, as a follower of Christ, someone who has had their sins forgiven and allows the Spirit of God to live inside of them, you are the closest to hell right now that you'll ever be. And that's an amazing thing. Because it means that when we die in Christ, we're going to heaven and we're not going there. But here's the scary part. Apart from Christ, apart from salvation, apart from having your sins forgiven, you're the closest to heaven that you'll ever be. And that should drive us, Christ followers. That should drive us to share the message with Christ with people who don't know Him. Because they're on a road to eternity apart from God. And so when we look at this, Paul says, we've been justified. And so when we look back as a Christ follower, you can look back at your life before Christ, the things that were there, those sins that were in your life before then, you can look back and yet, this, you know, some people had, you know, some lifestyles that were just like totally off the wall. And some of you, you know, just had a little sins, you know, I guess if you want to justify sin and say some are bigger than others, they're really not. In God's eyes, it's all sin. But some people have a stronger, I guess, testimony about things that were going on in their life before they came to Christ. But God can take whatever it is was in your life before Him, and He can totally redeem it and use it for His good. He can take your life before Christ, before salvation, He can take those things and He can totally redeem them and use them for the good to bring other people to Christ. So therefore, we can look and see the goodness of God even in our past. I think about the Apostle Peter, who was foundation in starting the church, more or less. You know, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, it's Peter that stood there and preached to the masses and people came to know Christ. But if you think about Peter doing that, just a few weeks or a few days before he did that, he was sitting around a campfire when Jesus was being put on trial and going, I don't even know who that guy is. Some theologians say that Peter even went as far as to cuss in the Hebrew and say, I don't know that guy. But that's the same guy who a few weeks later, Jesus took that event in his life where he's like, I don't know him, and instilled confidence in Peter enough that he was able to stand up and preach and see people come to know Christ. When just a few weeks earlier, he was denying just to one person, to a girl. God can take your past and totally redeem it for His good. So not only can God take your past and redeem it for His good, He can also take your present and use it for the good. Look in verses 3-5 here. It says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, when we look at it, we all are going through things. Paul writes it here. He says, suffering. We all got some stuff going on. And it may not be necessarily suffering, but we have things going on in our life that we are struggling through. If you say that you're not struggling in some part of your life, well, I don't know if you'd be telling the truth. Because we all have, be something small, whether it be an illness or family problems or things that are going on or job situations. There are things that we are struggling through, and yet God can use those struggles, those sufferings, as Paul calls it, for His good. David, in Psalm chapter 23, he wrote this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, how did David know that with God being his shepherd, he shall not want? Well, because he had trusted God through some things, through some sufferings, and yet he could look back and see that in his present times of suffering, that he saw God walking beside him and leading him through. That's why he can write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And when we look at our life and we see the sufferings and the things that we're going through, we can know that God's using them for the good if we trust him to lead us. Paul writes here, he says that suffering produces endurance. Now, endurance is something that allows you the ability to get through something, right? You have the strength to get through it. That's endurance. And he says endurance produces character. Character in this mindset right here is mental toughness to push through and to get through and to keep going. And then he says this character, this mental toughness, produces hope. And this hope that he, if you look in the Greek here, this hope doesn't mean like, "I hope I get through this," or "I hope my day's a good day," or "I hope we have something good to eat tonight." It's not that type of hope like that. It's questionable. It's not that type of hope. This hope that Paul is writing about here, he's saying that this is a promise. It's a hope. We can trust in this hope because God's promises come true. And he's writing, when you go through this suffering with endurance and you allow God to lead you with endurance through it, and you allow God to lead you with the mental toughness to get through it, that you're going to have hope when you look back and see that God led you through that, and God's promises will always come true when you trust him. Paul's using here kind of an athletic analogy here with this endurance and character and hope. You know, when runners run, we got the Olympics coming up. Do you think these runners in the Olympics, they just show up and they're like, "Hey, I'm running the 100 today. Let's go." No. They got to train. This past year, I got to coach track in Texas. And, you know, our runner showed up the first day of track practice. And for some reason, in the middle of Texas, they start track season. Like, in North Carolina, they didn't start until like April, but in Texas, you're out there running in like mid-January getting ready for a season, and it's not as cold as it is here, but, you know, it's chilly outside, and they're running in the cold, and the first day of practice, all these track people are running, you know, around the track, and next thing I know, look over, and they're like hugging trash cans, and I'm like, "Yo, there ain't no bottle of water in there, bro. What are you doing?" You know, and like, they're getting sick, and they're not feeling good, but yet, a couple weeks later, after running and running and running and keep pushing through it, they produced an endurance and was able to go. Well, that endurance then produced a mental toughness, and then it produced hope that they could get in that race and have hope knowing that they had trained and been battle tested and ready to go. And that's the same with us, that when we allow Christ to work through our lives and we trust him to lead us, knowing that he's working the things for the good, we can look in our present situations and go, "I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get through this. God's going to get me through this." And we got to trust in him and not try to do it on our own. So not only do we see God's goodness in our past and we see God's goodness in our present, we can also have hope for God's goodness for our future. Paul writes in verses 9 through 10, he writes this, he says, let me get down to it, there we go. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we are enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." And Paul writes here, we can see the goodness of God and we can look forward to a future, not only here on earth, but we can look forward to a future in heaven, knowing that God who's came into our life and we're following him, we can see his goodness that's going to come forward. We can look back at our past and see God has worked in our past. We can see that God is working in our future, and therefore we can have a hope and a confidence in his promises that he's going to do the same in our future. About a year ago this week, my family and I were packing up in the state of North Carolina to move to the state of Texas. And it was a really, really exciting time for my family. like my kids were excited. They were going to a new place, and you know, we had just purchased our house, and it was amazing. My mom was moving with us, and this was the perfect house because it has an apartment built into the house for her. She has her own kitchen and her own bathroom and her own garage and own entrance, but yet she's right there in our house, right there beside us, and I can take care of my mama, all right? Because, you know, every boy's got to take care of their mama, you know? And so mama's going to, you know, it's a perfect house for us, and we were so excited. But here's the crazy part. 5 months before then, we were scared to death. You see, we decided to move to Texas. We felt like God was calling us to move to Texas from North Carolina for my wife's job. And so we moved to Texas. We made that decision. My wife and I, in January of 2020, we decided to start looking for a house for our family to live in. And we found this perfect house, the one that we live in now. We found it, and we really felt like God said, that's the home where you're going to live. And so we're like, yeah, that's perfect. God, this is an awesome house, and we're excited about it. So we put an offer in on this house. And we went through the whole process, and we asked the people in the middle of putting in the offer, we said, hey, you know, can you do more money towards closing for us? Can we close at the end of July? And they were like, we'll see what happens. Let's get the appraisal back. So the appraisal comes back, and the appraisal comes in $60,000 lower than the asking price. And I was like, if you know what I'm talking about, you're like, that's not good. The house didn't appraise for what they were asking. So my wife and I looked at each other, and we said, so what does this mean? And the guy's like, well, when you come to closing, you'll bring your closing costs plus $60,000. I was like, how much can we get for my son on the internet, you know? $2? Okay, never mind. It ain't going to work out, y'all. Sorry. And so we had to look at him and say, well, can you come down to the appraisal price and give us more money to closing and close at the end of July? Now, this is about February that all this is happening. They said, no, no, no. And my wife and I looked at each other and said, do you feel like God said that was our house? And my wife's like, yeah. She looked at me and said, did you feel like God said that? I was like, I felt the same thing. Fast forward through the next few months, we put three offers in on three different houses. And each time it fell through and fell through and fell through. And we get to mid-June, and here we're looking at, we're moving in 1 month. We had the mover scheduled. We had everything going. Our house is sold in March. My kids were telling everybody that we were homeless, which we had to correct that. If you've ever been in a grocery store and heard your kid tell the cashier that we're homeless, it's like, no, we're on extended vacation, all right? And so we're looking at, we're moving in a month. The movers already have our stuff packed up. It's in storage. It's ready to be put on the semi-truck to be moved out there. And you know, we've already got scheduled for us to we got hotel room scheduled for one night to, as we drive out, and everything's set in place, but we don't have a place to live. And so one day I was sitting in my in-law's house, because that's where we spent the 4 months. Dear Lord, that was a long 4 months. Sorry, Nana, Papa, if you're watching. All right, no, I was kidding. It was great. They allowed us to stay there, and we would usually stay at their house a week, and then we would, you know, go somewhere for a week to give them a break from all of us being crashing in their house, and we'd come back for a week and stuff. And so we're looking at, I'm sitting at their house one day, sitting around the kitchen table one afternoon, and my wife's in the middle of a meeting. She's on a Zoom call, whatever that is, and, you know, she's doing this meeting, and she's locked away so that, you know, the kids are not bothering, and I'm not bothering her, and, you know, and so I get this phone call, and it's the agent from that house long ago that we felt like God had told us was ours. She said, hey, Jay, I need an answer right now. I was like, what's the question? She goes, do you want that house? I was like, well, yeah, you know I want the house, but I don't have $60,000 to bring. We couldn't sell our son, you know? And she said, no. She said, they've agreed to drop it to the appraisal price. And she goes, we got new incentives going on. You're going to get more money in closing now. And they want to know, do you want to close at the end of July? It was the three things that we had asked for and prayed for. But for 4 or 5 months, we didn't know what was going to happen. And I would like to tell you that we, through those 4 or 5 months, were like, yeah, God, we're waiting on you. This is really exciting. There was days where we were like, God, what in the world are you doing, man? We move in a month and we don't have a house. And yet you told us that was our house and then you didn't work it out for the good. What's going on? But on the outside of it, getting past it, and yes, we ended up buying the house. We now look back and we see the goodness of God in working through that situation. It wasn't always trusting Him. It wasn't always easy trusting Him. But yet I can look back and see that we tried to stay the course. One night, I'm not kidding you, my wife and I actually, we were out in Texas for a weekend for her to do some work out there before we moved. And we actually went out to the house, and you can call me crazy if you want to. We marched around that place 7 times shouting like the people, the Israelites around Jericho walls, man. I was like, but please don't fall down walls. We need to live in this house, you know. But we tried to live it out in faith, knowing that that's what we felt like God had told us. And now when people come to our house, we tell this story. Ed was at our house a couple of weeks ago, or it was a month or so ago. I told you the story, didn't I? Because in our life, that's God's goodness. It's not the house that's the goodness. It's knowing that I can trust God, even when I can't see the answers myself. So today, how are you at trusting God through the things that you're going through? Are you trying to do it yourself? Are you trusting in God's goodness? Knowing that it produces hope that we can see that God's promises always come true. If you're here this morning and we heard the part about we can see God's goodness in our past when we come to know Christ, and yet you look at yourself and say, well, I've never placed my faith in Christ. I've never allowed my sins to be forgiven. And I've never become a follower of Christ. Well, this morning you can do that. To come to Him and to have your sins forgiven, by all means, come down and Ed will lead you in the opportunity to accept Christ and allow Him to be in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through some things and some suffering and some things are going on in your life and you just want to pray for the encouragement that those sufferings will produce endurance, which produces character, which produces hope, that you can know that God is going to work those things for the good. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you that we can see your goodness through your word, God. God, I pray for people this morning that may not know you. God, I pray that they will come and place their faith in you. I pray for those who are going through some things in their life that they feel like just giving up. Or they're just so tired because they're trying to do it themselves. God, I pray that they will turn it over to you and allow you to work. God, so that they can see the goodness that you have for them. God, I just thank you for this time. I pray that we will be obedient to what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.